Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another Line Upon Line Bible study, where and we are going to cover part of chapter 24. As you can see, I'm on the road. I'm sorry that I cannot be with you live, but I don't want us to lose our momentum. So we'll cover up to verse 14 of Joshua 24, and then God willing, I'll be able to continue next week. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Joshua chapter 24. Our loving Father, we bow before you to acknowledge your graciousness toward us. Thank you, Father, that we have access to these scriptures, which are thousands of years old. They contain history, they contain prophecy, they contain wisdom and guidance for us. And we thank you for this, Lord, and pray that you will just enable us to just make optimal use of our access to these scriptures, and pray you'll deepen our faith and our conviction. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We pray that you'll deepen our faithfulness, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me go ahead and share my screen. Hopefully I can do that. Share screen. There we go. So I want to go into Joshua chapter 24. But before I do that, I want to go back to chapter 22. Brother Charles pointed out to me that I actually made a mistake when I was covering chapter 22 and beginning here in verse 10. I'll just go ahead and read verse 10 and 11. When they came to the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. So when I covered this verse 2 weeks ago, chapter 22, I mentioned how these 2.5 tribes crossed over into the land that Moses had granted them, and they built this altar as a witness so that future generations could not say that they have nothing to do with Israel because they're on the other side of the Jordan. Now, when you read the text, and I just read over it, but when you read the text here, they came to the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan. So they're still on the west side. They haven't crossed over to the east side. Then the 2.5 tribes built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. So verse 10 is very clear that they hadn't crossed over to the east side of Jordan, the Transjordan. They were still in the land of Canaan. Some scholars argue that they had crossed over because of this text here that says in the borders of Canaan. And let me just see if I can bring that out. In the borders of Canaan. At the passage of the children of Israel. So this, at the passage, you can see it's the Hebrew word Eber, and it says it's a region across. So by using the term Eber, this is implying on the other side. And it says it's on the opposite side, especially of the Jordan, usually meaning the east. So that's, some scholars say that they had crossed over. To me, that makes sense, that when they're on the other side of Jordan, they may say that, hey, you guys have nothing to do, you're on the other side of Jordan. And they say, well, why is there this altar there? Verse 10 is very, very clear that they're in the land of Canaan. And that's where they built this great altar. So I just wanted to correct that. I guess what they're trying to do here is say, we built this in the land of Canaan, to say that we have a part in Canaan, and that's why it would be a witness to them. So just wanted to address that before getting into, and thanks Brother Charles for that, before getting into Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. So remember, the land was parceled out by Lot in Shiloh, where God had placed his name. But now, Joshua, at end of life, calls the tribes of Israel to meet him in Shechem. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God in Shechem. So Joshua, he was taught and mentored by Moses. Very, very faithful to the Torah. He knows he's at end of life. He knows what lies ahead for Israel. And he makes a point of having this final meeting and having all the leaders there and to have it in Shechem. So let's just quickly review a couple of the key points of Shechem. Why would he have chosen to have this very important end of life meeting, sort of passing the baton meeting here in Shechem? In Genesis 12, this is where the covenant actually begins. And Abram, verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto, unto your seed will I give this land. And there in Shechem, the Lord who appeared. So that's where the covenant begins with Abraham or Abram. And then years later, his grandson, Jacob, is also in Shechem. And Jacob can, and I think this is, I think both reasons, both because it begins with Abraham, but this particular reason with Jacob, I think is very, very tightly relevant to what Joshua is doing. In Genesis 33 and verse 18, and Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought a parcel of a field, but he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, so the mighty God of Israel. And that's where he built this altar in Shechem, where he bought this field. Then Jacob said, and then here in chapter 35, verse 2, here again in Shechem, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And this verse 2 is the message of Joshua to the leaders in Israel at end of life. He's taking them right back to their historical roots. First of all, where the covenant was initiated with Abram. And then secondly, where Jacob removed or implored them to remove the strange gods. And this is what Joshua is doing. He's bringing them back into the covenant and pleading with them to remove the strange gods. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. So they were worshipping these false gods. They gave them all to Jacob, and all their earrings which were in their ears. No doubt a lot of these earrings had the crescent moon. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. So the history there, Shechem has a rich history. There's more historical events there in Shechem. But I think those two, establishment of the covenant with Abram and the removal of the false gods among Israel by Jacob, his grandson. So here he's gathered, back to Joshua 24, he's gathered the leaders, not in Shiloh, but in Shechem. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, or Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. This is your heritage, this is where you're coming from. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. You could say gave him Isaac and multiplied his seed. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto Jehovah, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And I'm just picturing the image, the slide, if you're following us in our sermons that Deacon Jan presented, of the people in Egypt crossing the Red Sea, coming into the wilderness, coming into the mount to covenant with God, then crossing the Jordan to go into the Promised Land. That's a series he gave between Egypt and the Promised Land. And so now, and this is very important, because this is not the understanding that the ancients had of their gods, that they viewed their gods as regional, that their gods were over a particular land. So the gods over Egypt really didn't have anything in their purview besides Egypt. And the Canaanite gods didn't have anything in their purview except Canaan, and that even that was carved up. Here God is saying, I'm all over. I reached into Egypt. I was with Abraham. Then you went into Egypt. I took you out of Egypt. I overpowered the false gods there. I brought you into the wilderness. I was with you in the wilderness. I brought you into the land of the Canaanites, the Amorites. And I control that land as well. So this is really a key message to Israel, that their God is the true God. And he's not limited to a particular land. That in fact, all those gods that they're worshiping in these different lands are all false gods. And there's only one true God. And so this ability for God to act in any land is Joshua is making it clear to Israel, this is who you're serving. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side, on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. They had no power. I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. I'm taking their land away from them, and whatever child sacrifice they're doing to try to please their gods to keep the land, that's just, it has no power. I fought with you. I overcame them for you so that you can take their land. And I destroyed them before you. So I went before you and I destroyed them so that you could have victory. Then Balak, or Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. Israel is an existential threat to Moab. So the king galvanizes his soldiers, but he did something else. He sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. So this is a prophet, a Moabite prophet, who had powers. And the king is serious about removing this threat of Israel. And so he calls this prophet to curse Israel. Let's just look at this quickly in Numbers 22, just to get what happened. Numbers 22 and verse 5. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people that have come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. They're closing in on me. Come now, therefore, I beg you, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. So he acknowledges there's something almost mystical about these people. They're unstoppable. I need a spiritual force to stop them, because if it's just army for army, we can't overcome them. So they are too mighty for me. So I want you to curse them peradventure in case I shall prevail. If I have this spiritual force that you can bring, maybe I'll be victorious, that we may smite them and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom you blessed, whom you bless is blessed, or so I've gathered that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. So there's history here. He has, bona fides. He's proven that he has this power. And so the king's convinced that you have this power, and if you curse these people, they'll be cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hands. So the king is going to bless him if he's successful. And they came unto Balaam and spoke unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. So he seemed to have some knowledge of Jehovah. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam, so he did have some kind of communication, and said, what men are these with you? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, or the earth of the land, come now, curse me them, in case I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So it's really who God blesses, nobody can curse. But I would not hearken. That was the story of Numbers. So, and I think we're familiar with the story that, in fact, what happened was he couldn't curse them. And so he really came up with quite an ingenious idea, saying to the king, Balak, I can't curse them, but we can get them to curse themselves. Let's seduce them. Let's get them to be seduced by the women, the Midianite women, I think it was the Midianites, and then get them to commit sexual depravity, and they'll curse themselves. But he couldn't curse them directly, because God had protected them as his special people. So back to Joshua 24, verse 11. And you went over Jordan. So you crossed the Jordan, and the first place you came unto Jericho. He's giving them their history. And the men of Jericho fought against you. This was a very sophisticated, very powerful city. The men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And God says, and I delivered them into your hand. These are powerful nations. In fact, when the spies went over, they were terrified. And they said, you know, turn back now. But God went before Israel, and Joshua understood this. He was a great commander, a great general, and he understood that God was fighting for them. And so God is saying, you know, you came out of Egypt, and I vanquished all the tribes in Canaan, because I'm not limited. Verse 12, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. So even using nature supernaturally, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with sword, nor with bow. And this is part of the message that we need Israel today to understand, is your might is nothing unless God is with you. These Canaanite nations are very powerful, and if God is not with you, you will fail. In fact, when Moses shared with Israel how they had sinned, and that's why they couldn't go into the promised land, and they were right up on the promised land, they said, well, we can just go in ourselves. And it didn't work out. They had to turn tail and run for their lives. God has to be with us. Verse 13. And I've given you a land for which you did not labor. This is God's grace. God is the one who's orchestrating all of this by covenant. It's an oath that he made to Abraham that was continued with Isaac, with Jacob, was really crystallized with the Mosaic covenant, and God means what he says. And here's his grace, here's his gift to them. I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you didn't build, and now you dwell in them. So I've fulfilled what I promised to you. of the vineyards and olive yards, which you planted not, do you eat? So they're able to have wine, they're able to have these wonderful grapes, they're able to make the oil from the olives, have olives in their salads. It's just this very prosperous, extremely prosperous land. And God is saying, I gave you the land, I cleared the land for you, I gave it to you. I gave you the cities, you didn't have to build houses, you didn't have to furnish them. I gave you the vineyards and the olive yards. I did everything. I gave everything for you. And we'll just end here today and continue, God willing, next week. Joshua concludes this section by saying, or God saying, because of all of this grace that has been shown to you, now therefore fear Jehovah. And I think this message should land on our ears today. Because of all the grace that has been shown to us to be alive in this day and age, especially if we live in these Western nations, how the abundance that we have been blessed with. Now, therefore, fear Jehovah. And I fear that we don't. We are playing church. We are doing rituals. Because we do these rituals, we feel righteous. But I don't think we're willing to take stock and really look at ourselves through God's eyes, look at ourselves through the requirements of covenant, and fear the Lord. I think we're taking liberties, we're depending on men's opinions, rather than studying the text, studying the Word of God. Now, therefore, he's warning them, you've been blessed with this abundance. And even Moses, through Moses, they were cautioned, you know, when you come into the land, be careful that you don't end up saying to yourself, I have gotten me this wealth. And I think here we do have to work hard to be blessed physically or financially. But the land still has to be cleared. It had to be cleared for them. God still had to fight for them. They had to fight as well. But God is the one that gave them the victory. And I think we just have to remember this. We have to fear Jehovah and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And this is, you know, we've just come through the spring holy day season, and the Passover and unleavened bread is really to drive this lesson home to us, that we have to fear Jehovah and we have to serve him in sincerity and truth. And he is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we're worshiping him in spirit, that's coming from the Holy Spirit from a very sincere place. We've got to stop the hypocrisy. We've got to stop this superficial church theater. So the message here he concludes with to the people. Now therefore fear Jehovah and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And notice this now. They've been successful. The land has been vanquished. They haven't completely eliminated everybody, but they've certainly put an end to the wars. The Canaanites have given up. They've secured the land. And what does he say after all of this? This isn't Joshua speaking. This is God speaking through Joshua to the people. So God, who knows all, says to them, therefore fear Jehovah, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you, Jehovah. So they have brought these gods with them. And God knows this. And they're fighting and they're conquering the land. But they've retained these idols from Egypt. And God is saying to them, put all of that away. Don't let go of all of that. And serve me. And later on we're going to see that even now they've come into this new land. And they're accumulating gods in the Canaanite gods as well. So that takes us to verse 14 of Joshua 24. And God willing, next week, we'll be able to continue in Joshua 24. This is the final chapter of this incredible book of Joshua. So hopefully you've been edified and you've been blessed. What a mighty God we serve. God willing, we'll see you next week. Oh, God willing, we'll see you on Sabbath. And we do have a campaign that we're running. So ask your prayers for that as we take a look at these scriptures through a prophetic lens. God bless you.